Welcome to the latest episode of the Gospel Podcasts. These recordings are published weekly by the Christians that assemble at the Hospital Hill Gospel Hall in Dunfermline, Scotland. Be assured you are in our prayers, and we know that God will bless you for listening. Further information is provided at the end of this short podcast. I now pass you over to the latest message recently recorded at the Gospel Hall. Thank you.
Well, it's a privilege to be here with you today to preach the good news of God's salvation, which is all about, which has as its centre and focus the glorious person of God's only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were singing that lovely hymn, Sweet is the Story of Jesus. And those of us who are privileged to preach publicly about the Lord Jesus just love to do that, you know, to speak of him. It's just wonderful to be able to speak of, well, first of all, a man who is God. I mean, that's one of the most amazing things you can learn about the Lord Jesus. A man who is God, and then a man who was absolutely perfect, man who is absolutely sinless. And then when you're preaching, as we often do, from the Gospels in the New Testament part of the Bible, you're reading about the good things he did. He went about doing good. And, you know, one of the things I love to think about is how he had miraculous powers. Because he was the Son of God, he had powers to heal people. And thousands of people must have been healed by the Lord Jesus. And no matter what disease they had, when they came to him, he healed them. And what I love to think is he never charged them a penny. And you think about all these lovely things he did for people, all these nice things. Yeah, they crucified him. They crucified him. And you just think, well, what is it in people that makes them react in that way to the most wonderful man who ever lived, the most loving man who ever lived, the kindest man who ever lived? And you realise that that is one of the greatest testimonies to the sinfulness of the human heart. We might think we would have acted differently. We might have think, well, if the Lord Jesus came here and he'd got rid of all the NHS waiting queues and all the rest of it, well, we'd welcome him with open arms. And maybe we would, but you know, the heart of man today is just the same. But it's still wonderful to talk about the Lord Jesus, and especially not only to talk about wonderful things he did while he was living, but to think of the climax of his life, which was his death upon the cross. Yes, from one point of view, how could men turn against him and crucify him? But they did. That's the fact of the matter. They crucified him. They rejected him. And they put him to death. And yet at the same time, that was all within God's purpose, that the Lord Jesus should die. Because when we come to preach this good news of God's salvation, at the heart of it is the person of Christ, not only his person, but what he did when he died upon the cross of Calvary. The good news of salvation is that sinners, and we're all sinners, we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed of our sins. We can have our sins washed away. It's wonderful. And instead of continuing as we are by nature in the broad road that leads to eternal destruction in the lake of fire, we get a transfer onto the narrow road that leads to life eternal in heaven. And it's all based on what the Lord Jesus did when he died, when he offered himself as a sacrifice to God. And the good news of the gospel, if you were asked me to sum up the gospel, I would have to use the words of a lovely text in the New Testament part of the Bible. When a man asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And he was told right away, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And that's the biblical meaning of believe. It means rely on, trust in, accept, submit to. And in particular, to rest in the work of Christ when he died upon Calvary. We've been reminded in prayer that he didn't only die, he was raised again for the justification of all those who do trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. So the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. So it might surprise you that I'm going to ask you to listen to a passage of scripture which says absolutely nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have a reason for doing that. I'm going to read a passage from the third book in the Bible, which is the book of Leviticus, and it's chapter number 26. And I will read a certain number of verses And then I'm going to try. I've got one important thing I think to say about this. I'm going to begin at verse 14 of this chapter. If you spot something in the chapter that you think is about the Lord Jesus, do tell me later, because I would find it pretty hard. So I'm going to read from Leviticus 26 and at verse 14. God is speaking, and he says, "But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that ye break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague, that shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart, and ye shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And I will set my face against you, and ye shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and ye shall flee when none pursueth you. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power, and I will make your heaven as brass, and your heaven as iron, and your earth as brass, and your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield her increase, neither shall the trees of the land yield their fruits. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, and destroy your cattle, and make you few in number, and your highway shall be desolate. And if ye will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you 7 times for your sins. And I will bring a sword upon you, that shall avenge the quarrel of my covenant. And when ye are gathered together within your cities, I will send the pestilence among you, and ye shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. And when I have broken the staff of your bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall deliver you your bread again by weight, and ye shall eat and not be satisfied. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins. And ye shall eat the flesh of your sons, and the flesh of your daughters shall ye eat. And I will destroy your high places, and cut down your images, and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. And I will make your cities waste, and bring your sanctuaries unto desolation, and I will not smell the savour of your sweet overs, and I will bring the land into desolation. And your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste." I'll finish reading there. I think I've read enough. It's a bit different, isn't it, to what you read about in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus going about doing good? And yet the people to whom this was said were the ancestors of the people amongst whom he went about doing good and who rejected him. Now, my reason for reading a passage like this, and be sure of this, there's many passages like this in the Bible, is simply because we who preach about the Lord Jesus love to make so much of his goodness and his kindness and his mercy and his tenderness, I just sometimes worry that people get the impression that it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. There used to be a television program that was called "It'll Be All Right in the Night." And there's a great optimism in human nature. I mean, you know that from the political world. You know, some political leaders failed, so they'll go after somebody else, and they'll acclaim this somebody else, and, oh, this is the person that's going to make everything better. A few years later, they'll discard that person, what another. But there's an optimism in human nature, and many people anyway. And there's this optimism about people, and especially if it's fueled by always being told one thing about God, that God is love. Because it's true that God is love. It's not the whole truth. The passage I've read is an example, amongst many, of the fact that God does nasty things. God does horrible things. So, in one sense, no, there's nothing directly about the Lord Jesus in this passage. But one of the things you do learn about the Lord Jesus elsewhere in the Bible is that he is the executor of divine judgment. And when in a future day the Lord God decides to pour out his wrath upon this world because of its wickedness, it will be the Lord Jesus who does it. This is a type of... You know, one of the things I love about God is his honesty. There's no covers up with him. He tells you everything you need to know. Yes, he'll tell you that such is his love, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We'll also tell you that if you don't accept that offer of mercy and grace in the person of Christ, you will know his judgment. This is not about the judgment that we face, the passage I've read. This is an earthly example of divine judgment. And it's horrific. There's horrific things in this passage. But it's all prefaced by, if you will not hearken unto me. Our brother mentioned in prayer a text from the New Testament, harden not your heart. And the gospel is about hearkening unto God. The first verse we read, if you will not hearken unto me, will not do all these commandments. And the basic commandment of God to the whole world is, God commands all men everywhere to repent. That is that we accept that what God says about us, that we are sinners, that we're sinners who can't do anything about our sinfulness, that we're sinners who deserve eternal punishment and judgment, and the only person who can save us from that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from eternal damnation. Saved from eternity in the lake of fire, from which there will be no get out whatsoever. And this type of passage should impress upon us the reality of divine judgment. There's nothing to compare with the nastiness or horribleness or the horror of eternal damnation in hell. But we should perhaps, we kind of get our head really around that idea, but this type of passage brings earthly things before us, and it teaches us this is what God does to people who refuse to obey him. And this is history. I mean, one of the questions you might be asking yourself as we read down this passage is, well, it's all about God saying what he's going to do. But did he actually do it? Well, the fact is he did. I mean, before you get to this third book in the Bible, God's already done dreadful things. You know, things that are absolutely... I mean, near the beginning of the Bible, God makes clear that he's a God of judgment. He brings upon the world of Noah a flood. And in the universal terms of the biblical narrative, everyone is drowned by the waters of the flood except only eight people. Everyone else gets drowned. Men, women, children, babies, they all get drowned. Slaughtered by the waters of the flood. And, you know, in one sense, God says that pretty near the Bible, in a sense, nothing can be compared with that thereafter because of the force of it. But there's just so many. Back in the book of Genesis, there's divine judgment on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for the particular sin that is associated with the term Sodom and even today. But, you know, these cities of the plain were totally destroyed, supernaturally destroyed, everybody killed. You come to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, and the world's superpower at that time was the nation of Egypt. And God's people were held as captives. There were slaves in the land of Egypt, and God, by his power, brings them out. And the greatest superpower of the day, once they realized what had happened, they sort of woken up and said, hey, they've all gone. They chase after them with their mighty armies, and the totality of their armies are drowned in the Red Sea, through which God's people had been taken in safety just a few hours before. And you get a chapter like this. And as we read the chapter, I'm sure you would agree that there's horrible things he's talking to him. Did these things come to pass? Yes, they did. Let me just mention two things. There's some things you don't want to think about too much. When you got down to verse 29, God says, you know, if you walk contrary unto me, I will walk to you in fury. Right, fury. He's not just mildly displeased. He's a furious God, an angry God. And then in verse 29, he tells them, ye shall eat the flesh of your sons and the flesh of your daughters. Cannibalism. That is what God says will come about because of the refusal to obey him. He will bring conditions about where they will eat each other. They'll eat their children. And you say, did that happen? Well, yes, it did. You'll get an example of it specifically in 2 Kings chapter 6, the verse in Lamentations, which will confirm the actuality of it. And that promise of cannibalism is in the book of Deuteronomy. It's in the prophets Jeremiah and elsewhere. It's horrible. And yet that's conditions that God brings about. Who is this God? He's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish. And that word perish, you see, it actually sums up something so much worse than what you're reading about in this chapter. So much worse. Another historical thing I'll refer to is just what I stopped reading in verse 33. I will scatter you among the heathen, he says. Now, he's talking to the nation of Israel. I will scatter you among the heathen. Now, we're aware of the fact that is what has happened to the Jewish people. I mean, Jewish, as you know, if you read the Old Testament part of the Bible, the Jewish people are a special people to God. In pre-Christian times, he had a special relationship with them. He hasn't one just now as such, but he still is preserving that ethnic entity, including what's referred to often as the 10 lost tribes. He knows where they all are. And what he says here, I'll scatter you. He says that was the last verse we read, wasn't it? I will scatter you among the heathen. The 10 tribes were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. You read about that in the Bible, never to be seen again, as it were. The people of Judah and Benjamin were taken into captivity by the Babylonians, but they were brought back after 70 years. And that's the group really that was on earth when the Lord Jesus was here. But after the people of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus as the Messiah, they were again scattered. It's usually termed AD 70 when a Roman Caesar general came in and destroyed Jerusalem. And the Jews, we know that. What God says here has happened. It's a fact. And it's just an evidence that God means what he says, and he does what he says he will do. And so the relevance of that for us is this. If we today refuse God's voice, if we refuse to repent, and God commands all men everywhere to repent, if we refuse to accept the Saviour of sinners whom he has sent, the Lord Jesus, what he said will happen to us. When I say he, I mean the Lord Jesus. One of the things he did say on earth was this: except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. I've read this passage because I want us to understand that God isn't to be thought of as it were, as a great, gigantic, nice, cuddly figure, a nice, cuddly Santa figure who's going to pat you in the head and say everything's all right. The God with whom we have to do, the God who made us, the God who sustains us, is a God of frightening judgment, terrifying judgment. I mean, one of the names actually of God himself is terrible, because he is the true source of terror. Because there's nothing more terrifying than the prospect of eternal judgment in the lake of fire. I said you don't read about the Lord Jesus explicitly in that section we read, although someone might spot something and tell me later. If you began reading this book, the book of Leviticus, you also might think you're not reading about the Lord Jesus, because when you go to the beginning of this book, it's about animal sacrifices. And that's pretty gruesome to read about as well. You know, it's about people killing animals, like killing a bullock or killing a sheep, killing a goat, taking birds and tearing them in pieces. Oh, it's horrible. Oh, I'm so glad I wasn't born in that community. It's a horror, you know, it's gruesome. It's all about blood. And, you know, it's not obviously about the Lord Jesus. But do you know what? People who've been born again of the Spirit of God, when they read that, actually do think about the Lord Jesus. Because the point that God is making at the beginning of this book, from which we've read, is that the only way in which sinners like us can ever approach God is in the basis of sacrifice. But we're not people of the nation of Israel, not on the basis of animal sacrifices, because people who are born of the Spirit of God all see in these sacrifice details a picture of the only sacrifice that would ever really count with God. As the people of Israel offered these sacrifices, these were acts of obedience and according to what God told them, so that maintained them in a functional relationship with himself. But these sacrifices, valueless in themselves, were all ways of God telling us that the sacrifice that he needs The one and only sacrifice is that offered by the Lord Jesus Christ when he offered himself upon Calvary. Now, in the Old Testament, there must have been thousands upon thousands of sacrifices. I mean, one of the sacrifices you read about right at the beginning of the book is called a burnt offering. And if you follow the program of when those burnt offerings had to be offered, even if they just went by the statutory ones you have to offer, it was well over 1,000 a year. And then people could do it voluntarily as well. But the people of Israel should have learned, what is stated in this book? Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Now, that's not something that's intuitive to us. We're Gentiles. We've got nothing to teach us that in our ancestry. Shedding of blood. Oh, dear, history of Scotland. It's so sad when you read it. It's all about people shedding blood. Tribes. What do they call them in Scotland? Clans. Clans. It's tribal warfare that besmirched the country for so long then. And they got a wee bit fed up of killing fellow Scots. They started killing the English. Oh, it's dreadful, lots of shedding of blood, but not the shedding of blood in a sacrificial sense. But when you read this book of Leviticus, you realise that yes, someone's blood has to be shed. Otherwise, there can be no cleansing, there can be no forgiveness, there can be no way of salvation. So I read that section I read to you, horrible thing that God's going to do. He uses a word we don't like today. He uses the word punishment. Once or twice, I think we read the word punishment. I will punish you 7 times more. That sounds entirely unreasonable, doesn't it? I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. That's totally unreasonable, 7 times. But what's presented by the Lord Jesus is not 7 times more. It's incalculable how much more. Because you live out your real life here on this earth. Maybe you get to 70, 80, 90, whatever. But if you die in your sins, you'll be in the lake of fire forever. That's more than 7 times more. And that's punishment. This is so solemn. It's so solemn. Why am I mentioning this? Because this is the reason why you need to trust Christ. This is the reason why we need to repent. Now, I must admit, there may be other reasons why people turn to the Lord Jesus. And, you know, I'm not going to specify there's one particular reason. I'm just thinking even of myself. I got saved, and I think I'm telling it as I remember it. I actually trusted the Lord Jesus, not specifically to escape hell, but I had a great desire to go to heaven. Yeah, that's why I trusted the Lord Jesus. I don't know. I'd heard about heaven. And there was a gospel meeting one Sunday night, and the preacher, what was he doing? He was telling a story about a man down in Kilmarnock in the foyer of a church building, and the man was cleaning it up. He was sweeping it out, and the preacher talked to this man and said, "Why are you doing this?" I mean, he didn't seem to get paid for it. But the man said, "Oh, I'm doing it because I hope to get to heaven." Now, that little story had nothing to do with me. I had in no conscience sense. Did anything to try to get to heaven. But the preacher then told us what he told that man. He said, "Oh, if you want to get to heaven, you need to trust the Lord Jesus." And I said, "I want to get to heaven. I'm going to trust the Lord Jesus." And I did, by God's grace, that night. But as I've read the Bible more and more, I realise, yes, by his grace I'm going to heaven, but by his grace I've escaped the awful eternal judgment of the lake of fire. And I still feel that it's something that everybody needs to know. Why do you need to get saved? Because if you don't get saved, you'll face the wrath of a holy God. And what we've read is just a sample of the wrath that he poured out upon Israel because of their refusal to do what he said. Now, we're not told to do lots of the things that Israel were told going back in history. We're told to repent. That means we decide stopping the thought that we're all right. It means we decide stopping thinking that there's a way of salvation through doing good deeds, through being charitable, through being religious. There was a time when I thought religion was going to almost die out in this country because everybody I was brought up amongst at school seemed to be atheists, but things seem to have changed a wee bit and there's more religiousness about than there perhaps was when I was a teenager. But the only way to heaven is through trusting the Lord Jesus. A single sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary was offered by the Lord Jesus. On the basis of that single, all-sufficient sacrifice, everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus as their Saviour. Now, we've got to mention as their Saviour. I was brought up in the West End of Glasgow, and some of you aren't old enough to know this, but there was what was called a working in what was Upper Clyde Shipbuilders when the government, with London government, was trying to close it. And there was a working. And that means instead of going on strike, the people stayed and worked, you know. And it was led by one of their union leaders was Jimmy Reid. And he was quite a character. And I remember Jimmy Reid being interviewed in BBC Scotland one day. And I don't know how the interviewer got into this, but he asked him about the Sermon on the Mount. It must have been a wide-ranging interview. And I remember Jimmy Reid saying this, that the Sermon on the Mount was the greatest social document that had ever been written. Now, Jimmy Reid was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. But he seemed to have a very high respect for the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So when we say you trust the Lord Jesus, it's not simply that you accept, of course, that he lived. It's not simply that you have a high regard for what he taught, as many may have. Because the Sermon on the Mount is full of wonderful statements of what good behaviour is for people. But when we say trust the Lord Jesus, it means that you rely on what he did when he shed his blood upon the cross of Calvary. You accept him. You accept him as your Saviour and you accept him as your Lord. Now that text I quoted earlier, but it didn't say believe in Jesus and you will be saved. It said believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Because a Christian is a person who's resting in what the Lord Jesus did when he died upon Calvary, resting and trusting in his glorious resurrection and submitting to his lordship. Now, that might sound an old-fashioned word, but it simply means installing the Lord Jesus as the ruler, as the commander, as the controller of your life. And it means that instead of behaving like these people were behaving who weren't hearkening unto him and obeying God's commandments, you do hearken to the words of the Lord Jesus in the Bible. His will is revealed in the scriptures. It means you do keep his commandments. That's why when you read in the New Testament part of the Bible about people who did trust the Lord Jesus, the first thing they did was get baptized. The very first thing they did was get baptized. And then when people do become Christians and get baptized, God doesn't want people to be in their own. That's why he wants them to join together as local assemblies of his people to work together for God, to serve God, to enjoy fellowship together, because we all need help and support. But then there's loads of other things that we have to do as believers in the Lord Jesus. But even trying to do the right things is never going to get salvation. Salvation is not of works. It's not connected with anything we do. It is all of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. Well, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But the faith that you exercise must be faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Yes, that passage might not have been the loveliest passage that I could have read from the Bible. I know there's other lovely passages. But I think it's an important one. And there's many passages like it. To alert us, to awaken us, to put us on edge even. To realise the danger we're in. I was speaking from the Gospels where I was last Sunday, and one of the passages I read was what's called the storm in the lake. And the Lord Jesus with the disciples are in a boat going across the Sea of Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Gennesaret, and a super storm springs up. Now he's in the boat with some of his disciples were seasoned fishermen, but such is the ferocity of the storm, they're absolutely terrified. They're absolutely terrified. And the word that was used in the Luke's version and that I was reading from was the word jeopardy. They were in jeopardy. They realised they were in danger. And they actually used that word perish. The Lord Jesus was fast asleep. That was an example of what a true man he is. He'd been working really hard, so he was dead tired, and he was fast asleep despite the ferocity of the storm. And they woke him and they said, Master Maris, we perish. And they only meant, I think, we perish by drowning. But of course, the jeopardy we're all in on the sea of life is the danger of being cast forever into hellfire. And that's why we need to trust the Lord Jesus. Yes, it is wonderful to trust him. And when you trust him, you really understand how sweet is the story of Jesus. And that's why people who trust the Lord Jesus, whatever they've done before in life, many things will change. But one thing that they'll focus on is the person of Christ. And people who've loved music and loved singing, they might still love it, but, you know, the best singing will be the singing about the Lord Jesus. The best music will be the music that exalts him. Because one feature of Christians is that they love to sing. I had an uncle who was a postman down in Largs, and he was called the Whistling Postman because he went about, I don't know if he annoyed people actually, if it was early in the morning, but he kept on whistling gospel songs, whistling gospel hymns, because he was happy at his work, because although he had much in his life that caused him unhappiness, widowed 3 times, wounded in the war, but yet he was a happy man because he knew the Lord Jesus as his saviour. So, I read that passage. I read it to say to you, God will do worse things to you that we can ever imagine. But today is a day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus as your own saviour, you need to get to know him today. We trust God will bless his word and bless you in salvation. Shall we pray?
Thank you once again for taking the time to listen to this, the latest episode in the Gospel Podcast series. We trust that God will bless you for listening. And if you've not already done so, that you would take this opportunity to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the eternal salvation of your precious soul. If you would like further information, or indeed a free personal copy of God's Word, the Bible, you're welcome to contact us. Full contact details can be found on our website, www.hospitalhillgospelhall.org. May God bless you, and goodbye for now.